Okay? So let's read verses 1 to 21. And I will read quickly. You've got to follow along. So Daniel is one of the major five major prophets. He comes at the end of the five series of books known as the major prophets. He's after Ezekiel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned you food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test our servants for 10 days, your servants. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you eat." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. So you need to know that the book of Daniel is one of the most severely attacked books in the Bible. It's severely attacked because some of the predictions in this book are so precise that it's both breathtaking and miraculous. And, of course, the atheist and the agnostic denies the existence of the miraculous. The theory of those who reject the authenticity of this book is that it was written around 150 B.C., and that's about the time when the Maccabean revolt took place. Antiochus Epiphanes was the ruler. He was the Greek Seleucid king. And he was the one who put a statue of Zeus in the temple. And he slaughtered a pig on the altar and sacrificed it to the god Zeus. And that, in the eyes of many of the Jews, was known as the abomination of desolation. And so the critics say that Daniel was written during this time to encourage the Maccabean revolt, to encourage the Jews who needed to overthrow Antiochus Epiphanes. And so that event that occurred under Antiochus Epiphanes was seen as a fulfillment of Daniel, and therefore they're saying, well, this was just an encouragement for them, and that's why the book was written in 150 AD, because no one can predict such a prophecy because after all, that's miraculous. But in fact, from chapters 7 to 12, Daniel accurately predicts the rise and the fall of several major world powers that are to come onto the scene. And so the theory suggests that, you know, no one can know that for sure. One or two lucky guesses maybe, but not like that. And so, again, they say it must have been written after the fact. So for 1800 years, the people have accepted that Daniel was written in the 5th century, but at the beginning of the 19th century, when liberal theology came on strong, they began to doubt that Daniel was actually written by Daniel. And as liberals gained influence in the theological world, more and more people bought into this theory. And so, of course, we have the professor saying the Bible cannot make such predictions. And so they reject the Word of God. However, there are several problems with this theory. There are copies of the book of Daniel in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Dead Sea Scrolls were written around 150 AD, and it takes time for them to reflect what to them was sacred scripture. That's a huge problem. Secondly, Daniel's vocabulary in both Aramaic and Hebrew was 5th century vocabulary and grammar. Now, if I were to speak to you in the language of King James this morning, thou wouldst hardly be able to understand my speech, because it's different from 2 centuries ago or 3 centuries ago. So when you've got language that's always evolving, you can recognize the era from which a person is speaking. And Daniel is written in 5th century BC Aramaic and Hebrew. It's so clear to see. That's what scholars tell me. Not that I know Aramaic and Hebrew that well. Never mind 5th century Hebrew and Aramaic. But just like if you were to pick up a volume written by Chaucer, who's what, 14th, 13th century? You know that that English is different because it's evolved, right? I mean, we're a lot different now from the 13th century, never mind William Shakespeare. So, that's a proof. Thirdly, if the author of Daniel only pretended to make predictions of things that had already come about in his lifetime, how is it possible that this so-called fraud predicted the Messiah and his coming? Excuse me. It was rather impossible to do. And lastly, second last, Ezekiel mentions Daniel 3 times. And Ezekiel was pretty close to being a contemporary with Daniel. He asks, are you wiser than Daniel? Is no secret hidden from you? So he's using Daniel as a reference point. How could he do that? Thank you very much. Daniel's wisdom and prophecy is already known in Ezekiel's day. And we know Ezekiel was not 1st century. And finally, Jesus authenticates Daniel. Jesus believed in the authenticity of Daniel. I'm glad Eric is keeping right up. That's good. So let's look at the importance of the book of Daniel. We're just introducing the book to you, and then we're quickly going to go through the story itself in Daniel chapter 1. This book is tremendously significant for us, as well as for those to whom it was written directly. One of the great themes that come out in this book of Daniel is the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over the nations. God rules in the affairs of men. And if he can make the world's most powerful man like Nebuchadnezzar go insane and eat grass like a beast, if he can make him confess that Daniel's God is the true God, then I can believe that he can control men's hearts today. He can influence the hearts of kings, just like the Bible says that the heart of the king is directed by the Lord just as a river is directed by its banks. God has put limits in place on powers and authorities and on kings and all of the leaders of the world. And so as we see the chaos that exists in today's world, as we see leaders scrambling to do this and to do that, to mitigate the influence, for instance, of some preacher of 40 or 50 people down in Florida who's threatening to burn the Quran, and we're saying, oh no, what's going to happen? People are going to riot everywhere. No. Be calm. Relax. God is in control. Trust Him for the flow of current events. Everything is unfolding as it should according to God's plan. God is in control. If you look at verse 2 of Daniel 1, it says that the Lord delivered Jehoiakim into the king of Babylon's hand. It's not that the king of Babylon invaded, but the Lord delivered Jehoiakim. Okay? There's a story with Jehoiakim and his lineage, but we're not going to get into that today. The Messiah is a major theme in this book. That's why it's important. I can imagine that as Jesus walked with those two disciples down the road to Emmaus, and as Jesus was opening the Old Testament scriptures to them and explaining to them how this was a fulfillment of himself and that was a fulfillment of himself, I wonder how long he spent in the book of Daniel to show them that that mighty prophecy that talks about the coming of Jesus Christ, that doesn't name him by name, but it talks about him coming and then being cut off. And I wonder if Jesus showed them how Daniel predicted to almost or to the very day that he would be crucified from the book of Daniel. How would that have warmed their hearts? How would that have confirmed their belief? Finally, the Lord Jesus himself emphasizes the purpose of prophecies. And of course, Daniel is a major prophetic book. And Jesus says in John 14, for example, verse 28 and 29, you heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. In other words, the importance of the book of Daniel rests on the fact that there is nothing quite so powerful as an argument for the proof of the existence of God and the truth of the Word of God as the fulfillment of prophecy. Prophecy is given in order to share with others the power and the truth of God's Word. And so I think it's hugely significant that for the majority of church history, for the majority of that period of time, let's say from about the 4th century AD up until the present, the majority of the church has not been taught prophecy. Because it's all been spiritualized by a major section of the Christian church. People just don't know. And I want to tell you, I'm deeply involved in interviewing pastors who want to become AGC pastors. And when I'm always filled with trepidation when we come to the section on prophecy. Because with the AGC, you know that our statement of faith says we believe in the premillennial return of Jesus Christ. And when it comes to the premillennial return of Jesus Christ and we start asking questions, more and more we are getting respondents to say, you know what? I haven't given that much thought. We didn't study that at all at seminary. What? You haven't studied any prophecy in seminary? No. Our profs say it's not important. It's not that they're learning amillennialism, which is the belief that there is no such thing as a millennial kingdom, or premillennialism. They just haven't studied it. All they know is that Jesus is coming back someday. And that's it. And we have to say, I'm sorry, you can't be an AGC pastor if you can't get past that. And 1/3 of the Bible, roughly, deals with prophecy. And the Lord gave us prophecy as an apologetic tool, a tool with which to convince people of the power and the truth of the Word of God. In the Old Testament, God says in Isaiah chapter 44. This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. God is saying, I foretell the future, and what I say will come to pass. Compare that with any of your claimed deities, and see if there's any other rock out there like me. Folks, I said this in our adult Sunday school class. God is saying, let the others proclaim their God. And so, when you see Muslims proclaiming that Allah is the one, let them. Don't go nuts and call for TV cameras and burn Qurans. What good does that do? Is that what Christ would do? Let them proclaim. And let the world see that God is the one who's on the throne. That God is the one who's in control of our history and where we're going. Don't be threatened by other gods or other claims of gods. Nothing affirms my faith more than contemplating a prediction in Scripture that comes true. If I predicted this next week that the stock market will crash, that the CN Tower will collapse, and that it will rain pennies from heaven, all within a week, and it happens, our church will be full next Sunday, I bet. Right? Of course, it would be. The word would get out. Our pastor knew this would happen. He's got a gift. Come listen to him. People would pack this place out because why? Why are people so hungry to know what's going to happen tomorrow? Well, some might say, I want to know which way the stock market's going. Others might say, I want the security of knowing what's going to happen. But any psychic who has like a batting average of more than 50% is going to be pretty popular. Imagine if we had a biblical prophet who could proclaim with 100% accuracy those things, but even so, in the Old Testament, it's sad to say that those are the prophets that were persecuted and stoned and killed. Well, let's turn to the text. This was times of upheaval and change. And times of upheaval and uncertainty are always times of re-evaluation and testing, aren't they? These were tremendous times of upheaval for Daniel and his friends as they were invaded and carried off to Babylon. That's what chapter 1 is all about. It's about the upheaval and the changes that occurred in Daniel's life. And it's about the testing of his character that follows. If we're going to study the prophecies of Daniel, it's important that we learn something about the man and his character as well, and that's what this is about as well. To learn about the character of Daniel and his three friends. My teen years were turbulent and chaotic. My parents left when I was 17. They went and retired in the province of BC. I stayed in Winnipeg. I was on my own. I was going to make my own fortune. I had my own apartment. I had my own car. I had my job at age 17. But still, the decisions that I was making were now being made on my own. And the question that I needed to ask myself was, will what I say I believe matter now that I'm making my own decisions? Now that I have no parents around to tell me, I think you should go this way instead of that way. How are my decisions going to be made? Missiologists will tell you, and church planters will tell you, go and get to know the people that have just moved into the area. Because those are the people that are most unsettled. Those are the people who have left their parents' houses and homes and families. Those are the people who are most prone to making changes in their life. Those are the first ones you've got to meet with the gospel, because they're in a time of upheaval. Well, that works the other way around as well. And Christians leaving home are in times of upheaval, and they will often reevaluate, and more often than not, we find that Christian young people, when they're out on their own, will let their faith slide. Probably because they haven't been taught or haven't been given the solid foundation that they need to keep them. I have nothing to brag about from those teen years, but God kept me. He laid his hand on me and preserved me just because he's a gracious God. That's all I've got to say. And God had his hand on Daniel as well. And we're going to see how tremendous the forces were that tried to influence him away from his God. So we have the captivity of Daniel, of the entire tribe of Judah, Daniel and his three friends. In verses 1 and 2, we have the record of Judah being carried off into captivity, and this captivity would last 70 years. Daniel and his three friends were included in this captivity. This captivity was seen as a judgment of God. And I wonder if maybe Daniel and his three friends were questioning to themselves, if God is sovereign and he cares about his people, why should he let this happen? Imagine, this is a disaster. This is a tragedy. And so in times of tragedy, we tend to look to God and we say, why? But God had warned his people several times in their history already. Jeremiah warns them very specifically, chapter 25, verse 11. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Why 70 years? Because they had ignored the Sabbath for 490 years. They had ignored the rule that says every 7 years you're to let the land rest and recover. And they weren't. They were greedy. They continued to plant their crops in the seventh year. And they did that 490 years. They were neglecting the Sabbath year. And now God is taking the land back 1 year for every 70 that you ignored it. Or for every 7 that you ignored it. And as the people are taken into captivity in Babylon, I believe they are aware of this fact that God is judging them. The divine principle holds true. Whatever we sow, that's what we're going to reap. And that should be the next point. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. If I were to complain to you this morning that I went into my backyard yesterday and I didn't see any tomatoes or cucumbers or carrots in my garden, you'd feel sorry for me. Because, frankly, most of you probably had good gardens this year, eh? And you got a good crop this year? There you go. Well, to tell you the truth, I didn't plant any carrots or tomatoes. Now you feel sorry for me for a different reason, you know? You would think, well, doesn't he know that you reap what you sow? In fact, if you go in my backyard, you'll find weeds. Because I've neglected the backyard. I don't have a back door to my backyard. I've got to go around the garage, and that's a bit of a nuisance. So I let it grow. Weeds. You reap what you sow. So, here's another issue. Although an entire people group is taken captive to Babylon, it doesn't mean that Daniel and his three friends were guilty of neglecting the Sabbath. The innocent among Judah have to suffer along with the guilty, because when God judges a nation, there are individuals who are a part of that nation. So when God judges America or God judges Canada for whatever, you and I are part of it. So we will experience hardship along with the rest of the country if and when that time comes, just because we're a part of it. The rain falls on the just as well as on the unjust. And so God's judgment falls on all. and we will have to take it. But we'll see that in this chapter, God works out a very specific plan for Daniel and his three friends, in spite of the fact that this is judgment. The king ordered Ashpenaz, who, let's call him the chief personnel officer, to select some of the best specimens among these human Israelites, not only those who were physically fit, but also those who had the most intellectual potential, that they would enroll them in a special 3-year apprenticeship program to learn the language and the culture of the Babylonians and also to prepare them to serve the king. I'm going to go a little bit over time this morning if you don't mind, okay? Have I got your permission? If you say no, too bad. We're going to go ahead anyway. Among that select group, we have Daniel and his three friends who were promptly given new names, and this is where we get Daniel's name to become Belteshazzar. Hananiah becomes Shadrach. Mishael becomes Meshach. And Azariah becomes Abednego. This was a common practice in those days. Changing the name would occur when a captive was taken to a foreign land. It happened in Egypt as well. When Joseph was taken captive, he had a name change. And I've forgotten what his name was. But the idea is to disassociate the captive from his past. And the definition of the names is very significant. Daniel means God is my judge. Belteshazzar means Bel's prince, and Bel was Babylon's chief deity. Hananiah means favorite of Jehovah. Shadrach means inspired by the sun god. Mishael means who compares to God. Meshach is a reference to the earth god. Azariah